You're listening to a message from Victory Dumaguete.
Good afternoon, everyone. Today, we are starting an interesting brand new series. This is going to be a three-part series, which starts today, and we're calling it Renew, and we will be talking about some of our issues in life. Instead of doing a usual exposition of a couple of verses, we will be doing a character study, meaning to say we will study different personalities, different characters in the Bible, and we will see what their issues are. And trust me when I tell you that you're going to be able to relate to some of their issues. And we will see how Jesus dealt with every single one of those issues. Namely, first, this is what we're going to be talking about today, which is rejection. Next week, we're going to be talking about brokenness and loneliness. And lastly, we will be talking about guilt and shame. We will look at different characters in the Bible, and we will see what happens to them the moment they encounter the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'd like for us to turn our Bibles to John chapter 4. We will be reading a very lengthy story here today. In fact, this is a total of 42 verses. That is why we cannot do an exposition of all of these verses. It is important for you to follow through as we read the story because as we start explaining this later, we will not be going back to all the verses. So if you follow through, you'll get a good context of the story that we're looking at here. In verse 1, it says here, "Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, Jesus left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria, and so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour, 12 noon. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink,' for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings or do not associate with Samaritans.'" In verse 9, it says here, "Jesus answered her, 'If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that is saying to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.'" Here's what happens. "And the woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing, no pail, no jar, nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock.' Jesus said to her, 'Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water.' Jesus said to her, 'Go, call your husband and come back here.' The woman answered him, 'I have no husband.' Jesus said to her, 'You are right in saying you have no husband. For you have had 5 husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, by saying that, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshiped on this mountain, but you say that Jerusalem is the only place where people ought to worship.' Jesus said to her, 'Woman, believe me when I say that the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. But the hour is coming,' he says, 'and is now in fact here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth.' The woman said to him, 'I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, sir, he will explain us all things.' Jesus said to her, 'I who speak to you am he.' Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, 'What do you seek?' or 'Why are you talking with her?' So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, 'Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, his disciples were urging, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 more days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. This one right here is the longest recorded conversation of Jesus with someone. Someone who is in pain, someone who was hurt, and this is the longest recorded conversation in the Bible that Jesus had with someone. And this is a story of the Samaritan woman. So here's the question for all of us. What was her deep-seated issue? Meaning to say, there was something that was imploding within. It's one thing for something to explode outside. It's another thing for us to say that we have a good countenance, a good stature, a good rapport with people, a smiling face, but there's something imploding within. So the question once again, what was her deep-seated issue? And that issue was rejection. Let me just share a story. Well, this is a funny story, but I did know that that kind of rejection has actually affected me as a person. When I was in third grade, there was a new Jollibee that opened in town, and I was in the house of my friend. There were 3 of us, call ourselves best friends, and we have best friend rings, best friend bracelets, we have the same Parker pen and stuff like that. There were 3 of us, and we were hanging out, we were playing in my friend's house. The parents of one of my friends told all of us, there's a new Jollibee in town, let's go to Jollibee. So all of us basically rushed in their car. So while we were on the way to Jollibee, so everyone was so excited to finally have a taste of Jollibee and stuff like that. While we were there, the parents of my friend asked my other friend, what do you like in Jollibee? My friend was like, I want a Jolly Spaghetti, I want this one, I want this one, and I want this one. So I was really excited because I thought she was going to ask me the same question. After asking my friend, she turned and basically looked straight at the road, and the car was just entirely silent. At that time, on third grade, for someone to not ask me a question like, Archie, what do you like in Jollibee? I felt so rejected. I felt so rejected because I felt like you value my friend, but you don't value me. That may be a funny story. It may be a small thing, but let me just be forward with you here. Back in 2012, I was 2 years married at that time, and I was sharing this story to my wife. Guess what? While I was sharing this story with Rian, tears were flowing from my eyes. So meaning to say, that event that has happened in third grade took a deep effect in my life that I did not know of. No wonder I thought that I haven't forgiven a person. No wonder the entire elementary years or high school year, I was really angry at my friend's mother. That I cannot stand seeing her and stuff like that. I realized that even as a Christian at that time, these issues were still very much present in my life. And I'm sharing this story because I would assume that you have your own stories of rejection. You could be rejected by a company, probably. For the guys here, you were rejected by a girl. You felt like, I want to retaliate. I want to take a revenge. I'm going to do something to my body so that I will be so likable. And these things are stemming from rejection that has breed insecurity in our lives. That is what we seek to be healed from today. Psychology Today says, MRI studies show that the same areas of the brain become activated when we experience rejection as when we experience physical pain. That is why, neurologically speaking, rejection hurts so much. Some of you, while I'm preaching here, you are reminiscing your moments of rejection. I want you to understand it. Rejections, when left unaddressed, will develop into something else. And most of the time, it becomes worse. It can breed insecurity, isolation, suicidal thoughts, and all of these things. That is why today we seek to do something about this. This is the story of the Samaritan woman. And let me just give a context for a while. Let's start with verse 3. It says here, Jesus left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. Let's talk about Samaria for a while. Just by looking at this story, if you don't know the context, you'll just pass through it. But if you understand what Samaria is, you know that this is a difficult thing. For Jesus to be in Samaria is very unlikely for a Jew. Why? Look at this one. In verse 9, that's what we've read a while ago. It was very evident here. It says, Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. It's like oil and water. You combine them, they just don't combine. What do you call that in chemistry? Immiscible. They just don't combine. They don't mix together. Samaritans and Jewish people. In fact, Jewish people would always look down on Samaritans. Dito pa lang, you would come to understand that there's already a racial rejection happening. A racial rejection is very evident here. For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Why? Let's look at history for a while. You know that the kingdom was divided into two. The northern kingdom, Israel, and the southern kingdom, Judah. And you know what happened to the northern kingdom? What their invaders would always do to them, Babylonians, Assyrians, would always go there, and they will try to remove the populace and repopulate the place. So meaning to say, in the northern kingdom, there are intermarriages that were happening. Much like Filipinos. There are a lot of Filipinos who are tisoy. It's either a Filipino is Filipino-Chinese, a Filipino is Filipino-American, or a Filipino is Filipino-Spanish for that matter. For the Jewish people, it is important for them to be purely Jewish. This is how worse it is. They have no dealings with Samaritans. In fact, if you are a Samaritan, para kang yaki kadiri. They would rather take the long way rather than the shortcut passing through Samaria. Because they even believe a contact with any Samaritan will actually contaminate them and will deem them unclean. Samaritans were cursed publicly in the synagogue. Samaritans cannot convert to Judaism as proselytes. There is a racial rejection that was happening here. Now it says here, but Jesus had to pass through Samaria. The word had here is the word day, which means absolutely needs to happen. Jesus is 100% man. He was 100% God. Meaning to say, as a Jewish person, he gets to have the feels of what the Jewish people have against the Samaritans. Yet, because by nature, he is God, he cannot contradict his character. That is why the Bible teaches us that he had to pass. He needs to do what is right that is not contrary to his character. And that simply means to go to Samaria. Here's what happened. Let's move further. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar. He near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, tired, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. He went through Samaria, and he ended up in a place called Sychar. Moving forward, it says here, a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. So the woman came to the well where Jesus was sitting, and this woman was getting water. It's very clear here that while the woman was getting water, that it was Jesus who initiated a conversation. To cut it short, I want us to understand this. This thing that happened between the two of them was not a random event. This has been orchestrated. This is an intentional setup done by God himself. It is not an accident that Jesus was there at that very time and the woman was there at that very time. It has been appointed from eternity past. Jesus himself orchestrated this. This is a divine setup. There were several things that were not right here. First, like what I said a while ago, one thing that isn't right is Jesus was in Samaria. He shouldn't be there as a Jewish person. You don't mingle with Samaritans, much more talk. It's one thing to pass through that place and avoid people. It's another thing to pass through that place and start shaking the hands of people and talking to them. He shouldn't be initiating a conversation with a Samaritan woman. Another thing, Jesus was asking for a drink from a Samaritan. Now, how difficult is that? Look at this one. It is very clear from what we've read a while ago that when Jesus was saying, if you knew who it is that is asking you for a drink, you would have asked him for living water. But the Samaritan woman told Jesus, how can you get water if you don't have anything with you? You don't have jars with you. Jesus had no utensils whatsoever with him to get water. Meaning to say, he will have to taste the water from her own jar. So that contact would have deemed Jesus ceremonially unclean. That's another thing that just isn't right here. Another thing, Jesus was talking to a woman. In a time and age where women were deemed as property, here is Jesus in that culture initiating a conversation with a woman. Anyone here has followed this news over the past few weeks? There was a group of young student soccer team inside the cave. Please do not ask me why there was a soccer team inside the cave. I really do not know what they were doing there. Perhaps playing soccer, we don't know. What happened was that it was pouring hard and the group was deemed missing. And everyone knew that the team together with their coach were inside the cave. People were frantic, people were panicking, and it prompted an international news, an international effort. Navy SEALs were there, and people from the U.S. were coming in to help. What was interesting here was this one. The group remained stuck around 4 kilometers into the cave. You know how long 4 kilometers into the cave is? No wonder that one rescuer actually died while trying to save them. 4 kilometers inside, 1 kilometer down. That's how difficult the time of rescue was. My point here is very simple. I want you to imagine the situation of the Samaritan woman. She was just mom. She was just silent, doing her everyday chore, doing her everyday work for her family. It was Jesus who barged through cultural barriers, who barged through everything that may have deemed him unclean, just to initiate a conversation with her. Jesus will go to lengths just to start a conversation with the rejected. It is God's initiative. This one, my friend, is an orchestrated and intentional setup. The first thing I want us to understand, based on what we've read so far, is Jesus seeks out the rejected. It was Jesus who was seeking out the rejected. Guess what? That is just the introduction. Now, this point on, let's dive deeper into her pain. It says here, Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from the journey, was sitting beside a well. It was about the 6th hour. Like what I said a while ago, if you say 6th hour, we're talking about 12 noon. Now, I don't know with you, but if you would be fetching water, if you would be doing your chore, I think it would be easier and less stressful to do it at like 7 in the morning compared to doing that at 12 noon. Because if it's at 12 noon, it means to say that the scorching heat of the sun is just all over you. Plus, imagine what they were wearing at that time. If you wear something that you cover yourself in the middle of the day, man, that's so bad. There is a good reason why she would do that at the 6th hour. In verse 18, it says here, for you have had 5 husbands. Oh, no wonder. No wonder she's doing it at the 6th hour because she is a sexually immoral person. Contrary to popular belief. Let me just reason against that for a while. If she had 5 husbands, currently she's having a relationship with a boyfriend now. During their time, it is only the husband's capacity to divorce his wife. If she would have been jumping from one relationship to another, that would make her an adulteress, and hindi po siya magkakaroon ng 5 husbands because she would have been stoned to death. So meaning to say, we have here a person, even Bible reader, na judge na, thinking, uy, 5 husbands. Grabe naman tong babaeng to. Even a normal person reading the Bible would think something bad against this person. So if that is not the case, If she was not a sexually immoral person, what then is the explanation to this? What then is the explanation to the shame? Why is she hiding from people? Why is it that she wouldn't be joining them at 7 in the morning and would do things on her own without friends at 12 noon? The simple explanation to that, friends, is men, one after the other, left her. Men, meaning to say, you have here someone who was loved once, but was either left behind, divorced, or passed on to someone, loved twice, experienced the same thing, loved thrice, experienced the same traumatic thing, loved the fourth time and experienced the same thing, loved the fifth time and was dumped just like the other four, and now here she is in a relationship that she is not certain if this is gonna last forever. Imagine the rejection of this woman right here. Jenny Lynn, the Clark, says it's one thing to be rejected for a job or a university program, rejections from strangers who do not know you. It's another thing to be rejected by someone who chooses to remove his love after knowing who you really are. Now, I would assume that your perception about this woman has already changed. We have here someone who was devastated, broken beyond compensation, in pain, hurting, not being understood by the people around her. We have here someone who was rejected 5 times and probably an impending one. We have here someone who looks at herself in the mirror and feels so insecure about herself, feels so ugly about herself, feels so unwanted, feels so unloved, feels so uncared for. Multiply that to 5. And the current one is something that she isn't even sure of. Imagine the feeling of just being used and dumped afterwards. Imagine the deep-seated rejection. Kung ako po naiyak sa Jollibee, this person right here knows what pain really is. Guess what, friends? No one was around her. Jesus seek her out, started a conversation with her. Like what I said a while ago, would go through lengths just to start a conversation with someone who was hurting. It was the 6th hour, and she was, for lack of a better term, hiding under the heat of the sun. While everyone is on their home, while everyone is enjoying their meals with their family, here I am trying to get my water for the day while no one's here. You know why? Because people, instead of comforting her, consoling her for her pain, people are like, how come she's had 5 husbands? Siguro maldita. First things first, church. I hope and pray that the church will be a refuge for people who are hurting. And the pain that people experience in the outside world doesn't translate to them being hurt in the church because of gossip. Gossip will always give you an upper hand. Someone who is a gossiper has an upper hand because he has a privileged information about someone. And for some crazy reason, every time you gossip and share something about someone, it makes you feel good about yourself. A gossiper is a scandal monger in its original Hebrew, which simply means to say you are a proponent, an ambassador of rumors, for that matter. Hindi ko po maintindihan kung bakit minsan kating-kati tayo sa controversy. Napansin niyo ba yan? Nagmamaneho ka ng motor, nagmamaneho ka ng kotse, with traffic. Tapos nung finally, gumagalaw na yung sasakyan, nakita, may natlatan ng bike. Traffic na, alam niyo po bakit? Kasi lahat nakatingin. Lahat humihinto. Lahat may kanya-kanyang interpretation. Ah, kasi yung gulong niya, ninakaw siguro yan. I don't know why we find comfort in other people's pain, in other people's mistake. When people are hurting, instead of praying for them, we start telling people, guys, we have to pray for him. Bakit? And I'm taking this opportunity to talk about this, friends, because, let me just remind everyone, regardless of the motive, a gossip is a gossip. You read the New Testament, you'd come to understand that gossiping is actually tied up with idleness. If you're so idle, you start talking about the life of other people. So the lesson to that is, get a life. I don't mean to scare all of us, but I have no choice. This is a scary verse. Look at this one. Gossip characterizes those who are under God's wrath. Try to read Romans chapter 1, verses 29 to 32. Gossip is basically on that list. That it characterizes those who are under God's wrath. Social rejection, like what she was experiencing, people were talking about her. It can be active or passive. Active could be someone has really rejected you. We don't need you here because we are the real hype beast. We don't need you here because we are just the real guys here. It could be inactive. It could be rejecting someone, even on social media. That is social rejection. It could be passive. You see someone, you don't even mind them. You don't talk to them. They're looking at you, they say hi. You don't look at them in the eye because you feel like they have issues in life. Guess what? You're the one who has issues. Social rejection in our generation happens this way. A lot of times the effect of social rejection is isolation. No wonder this woman has isolated herself from the community. And the effect of social rejection is isolation because people think that social interaction increases the risk to be rejected, not in the church community. If you're here today and you have been rejected in whatever form, I want you to understand this. Jesus offers you a relationship that is devoid of the risk of being rejected. He himself was rejected to take you in. Jesus seeks out the rejected. The second thing that I want us to understand is the fact that Jesus satisfies the rejected. He seeks her out. Now he satisfies her. Look at this one. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. This words right here, give me a drink, is the hinge in this story. It is the springboard in this story. You know why? Because from asking this question has led to Jesus being able to tell about the living water. Jesus being able to tell her about what eternal life really is. So meaning to say, friends, if we are compassionate to other people, it will always give us a time when we could minister to them. We could tell them who Jesus is. In their season of drought, they can have the living water. That is, if we start a conversation. That is, if we don't judge them. That is, if we reach out to them with a hand that is really meant for reaching out. 5+1, that's her issue. Sad, sad issue. Have you ever experienced this when someone is preaching here, whether it's me or someone else? You feel like, that's me. Lord, that's me. You feel like I'm talking about you. Guess what? That's God's word. That is what the word of God does. Because truth of the matter is, when we come to Christ, that which is deep-seated will be exposed. That's true. Sometimes people wouldn't want to go to church because they feel like they are being judged. When the pastor is preaching, truth of the matter is, yes, we are exposed so that he can begin the healing process. This is present in my life. And guess what, friends? Just like what Jesus did in the Samaritan woman, you know the story. Jesus can do the same thing in your life. Just think about your issues for a moment. What is that? Insecurity, rejection, in different kinds of forms. Just think about your issues first. I want you to understand this. In Jesus, we are fully known. You can't hide anything from God. God knows you through and through. Sometimes when you open up your lives to other people, you're fully known. You feel like you're being judged. Truth of the matter is, in Jesus, you are fully known. Yet, you are fully loved. Yeah, what did you say? 5+1? That is what your life is. And she was running to her friends, and she was telling her friends, I have found someone who told me all of my issues in life. Who told me every single thing that I ever did. Jesus didn't tell her every single thing that she ever did. They were just talking about her partners, her former husbands. For some reason, it has really ministered to her. Because she felt like she was not judged by this person. That this person was actually offering her something more than the water that she has. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming. When he comes, sir, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, straight in the eye, I who speak to you am he. You know what it means? All her life, she's been just waiting for the Messiah because people do not understand me. Someone will come and that person will understand me. Someone will come and that person will rescue me. Someone will come and that person will save me. And Jesus was telling her, guess what? The man that you're waiting for That's me. Here we are now, my friend. I'm about to cause healing to happen in your life. Your life that has been full of rejections for that matter. Third thing that happened to her was Jesus sends the rejected. He sought her out. Satisfies her. Tells her about the living water. Now, she got so excited. Now, Jesus sends her. It says here, so the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, let me just stop there for a while. What is your most important possession in life? Your car, your house and lot, your jewelry, your cell phone? In their time, you couldn't be living your life without your water jar. But it says here, the moment she was satisfied with what Jesus has to offer, she left her water jar and started running to the town. It is not an accident. Wait, this setup happened in the well of Jacob, talking about water, talking about water jar, something that is so precious, something that you cannot live without. She was more than willing to lay it down because something is far more important than this thing right here. If you remember the words of Jeremiah, when we are hurting, when we are rejected, when our life is all messed up, we start digging for our own selves broken cisterns. Cistern is like a pan. It's like something that you carve in. You remove the soil and you put water in it. And her life was like a broken cistern. One after the other, she would have this kind of cistern. And she feels like, in this cistern, I will have acceptance. In this man right here, in another cistern right there, this time around, I'm gonna be accepted by this person. But she was denied, rejected every single time. Because at the end of the day, it's only Jesus who can offer living water. You pursue things in your life apart from Christ. It is an endless pursuit. You will never be satisfied. You feel like everything is just dripping out. But Jesus offers something in us. Jesus said it is welling up from within. And that is eternal life found in Him. What is the result of all of this? When Jesus comes, He changes our life. He changes our perspective. There's always a fruit. Look at this one. Many Samaritans from that town believed in Him because of the woman's testimony. Where she said, He told me all that I ever did. In fact, Bible says, they urged Him to stay with them 2 more days in Samaria, in a land where no one wants to go, in a place where you Jewish people would frown at. And here is Jesus staying with them 2 more days and satisfying every single one of them. Let me say this for a while as we end. People may walk away from you, but God will always pursue you. People may forsake you, but God will always receive you. People may close their doors on you, but God will always welcome you. People may reject you, but God will always accept you. A case in point here is the life of Leah. Leah was the ate of Rachel. And if you look at Matthew chapter 1, you would come to understand that Jesus was coming from the lineage of Judah. Leah was unwanted. It was not her that was chosen. It was supposed to be Rachel. So imagine being unwanted, just like a Samaritan woman, feeling unloved. But guess what? If Jesus is coming from the lineage of Judah, friends, Judah is the son of Leah. Out of that rejection came the very Savior of the world. Man's rejection could possibly be God's redirection. If you're here today and you have been rejected, it's not the end of the world. If you're here today and you have been rejected, I want you to understand this. God is here and is more than willing to satisfy you. He's more than willing to heal you. He's more than willing to give you the grace to be able to forgive those people who have rejected you.
You just heard a message from Victory Dumaguete. For more messages like these, or to access other resources, please visit victorytumaguete.org or like our page on Facebook.